My dear friends in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. Amen. Again, our Old Testament reading, or a portion of it, from the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy, the death of Moses. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, what is it with Moses and mountains? My guess is he liked the great view from up there. Who wouldn't? A few years back, our family went on a vacation to one of the great snow skiing meccas of the Colorado and the Rocky Mountains in Breckenridge, Colorado. And from our rented condominium, we could look out the balcony glass doors and out and see, we could look and see the mountains out there at the ski slopes and the chairlifts going up and down the mountains. It was a fabulous, beautiful sight. Of course, it was summer. When the condos are cheap, you know, what can I say? So there wasn't a lot of snow there for us to play in, except that we did drive to the top of Mount Evans, 14,000 feet plus, up to its summit. And up there we did find a little bit of snow, and we had a little bit of a snowball fight in July. But, you know, it's the view from up there that really sticks in my mind. And if you've ever experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. The view is just incredible as you look out across all of the other mountaintops, seemingly out into infinity. As one little girl said to her daddy from the mountaintop, "Look, Daddy, I can see farther than my eyes can see." And maybe those words of that babe give us a clue about our text today. From Moses' mountaintop vistas, he really did see farther than the eye can see, because he saw things that no eye has ever seen before and that we can see only with the eyes of our faith. Consider his view from atop Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. Atop that mountain, Moses had stepped into the presence of God so that by the time he came back down from the mountain, his face was actually glowing with the reflected holiness of God. Like those little plastic shapes that glow in the dark after they've been exposed to the light for a while. On that mountain, Moses had seen something that no eye can see. He had seen farther than our eyes can see. He had seen a frightening vision of God's holiness. And make no mistake, God's holiness is frightening to anybody who has ever thought about it just a little bit. Holiness is not just about being free from sin as he is, but it is also about hating anything that is less than holy and being intolerant of anything less than holy, like us, for example. Just look at your life compared to God's holy commandments. His commandments are the standard of holiness. And as God says in Leviticus, "You shall be holy because I am holy." But who can do that? Who can live up to that standard and do what he commands? What do we say in Psalm 130? "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" You know, no wonder the people were afraid to come near Moses when he came down the mountain. Even the reflected holiness of God was more than a sinner could bear, and so they veiled His face. But can you imagine stepping directly into the presence of God's holiness and having all of your darkness exposed? But because we haven't actually seen God's holiness with our eyes like Moses did, we tend to treat it far too lightly. Have you noticed the emphasis in our worship today about God's holiness? We sing a hymn like, Holy, 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 and we get into it, and it makes us feel emotion. And we salve our spirit, though, with a homespun theology that says that God didn't really say you must mean holy, or He didn't really mean you must be holy, because nobody can do that. You can't be without any vestige of sin in your life to stand before Him. What God must have meant was, well, you can stand before Him if you try hard. You can stand before God if you are better than most other people. Or you can stand before God if you keep 50% of His commandments or better. Or you can stand before God if you do some good works to make up for the lousy things that you've done and said. We are duping ourselves. We ought to tremble when we think about the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy means that God is not only Himself holy, but that He cannot accept anything into His presence that is less than holy. And if you are not holy, then you cannot stand before God. Period. And that's the view from up there, atop Mount Sinai. A view of the frightening holiness of God. And then there is Mount Nebo, which is our Old Testament reading today. Here, Moses once again saw farther than the eyes can see, for there atop Mount Nebo, he saw the perfect justice of God. You might remember Moses' story, right? Way back in the wilderness, God told Moses to strike a rock once to produce water for His thirsty people. But Moses took matters into his own hand. He thought he knew better, and he struck the rock twice instead. Well, Israel got its water, but Moses got a strong rebuke. And God said to Moses, because you did not trust in Me enough to honor Me as holy in the sight of all the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. Now we would classify Moses' sin as a tiny, minor infraction. So he struck the rock twice instead of once. What's the big deal? Small children do worse than that every day. But even that tiny little offense offended the holiness of God. Can you imagine how our sins must offend Him? And as a consequence of that sin, Moses was denied the privilege of entering the promised land. So years later, when it's time for Israel to cross over the Jordan and to go into the promised land, God calls Moses aside and He brings him up to the top of Mount Nebo, and there his journey comes to an end. And with the view from up there, he is able to at least see the promised land, the land that had been given on oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But then he also saw the perfect justice of God that prevented him from entering that land. Not only will God not abide sin, He must punish it. And so too, the promised land of the eternal kingdom of God is closed to anyone who is less than holy and who still carries the guilt of sin. And that's just obvious. That's just an obvious deduction from the holy nature of our God. If God cannot accept into His presence anything that is less than holy, then His justice demands that He turn away unholy people, that He forsake them and send them into the outer darkness where His presence and His light and His love are absent forever. And that's the view from up there on Mount Nebo, the perfect justice of God. But then you come to our gospel reading today. And once again, there's Moses on the mountaintop. But right away, you sense something is very different here. Moses, remember, was never supposed to step foot in the promised land. And yet, there he is, right before Peter and James and John, not only standing there on the land, but even better than that, he's standing in the very presence of the Holy One of Israel, whose glory shines forth like the noonday sun. But wait a minute. I thought only holy people could stand in the presence of God's holiness. But Moses wasn't holy. Remember his sin that prevented him from entering the promised land? What gives? Well, what gives is God Himself. "This is my beloved Son," he says, as his Son is transfigured. Of all of that Moses had seen from the mountaintops, this vision eclipsed all of them. God had given the world His only Son as its Savior to remove from us the burden of sin's guilt and from all who trust in Him, and so to make us holy. Holiness is the absence of sin, right? And it's a requirement to stand before God. So if someone could be punished for our sin in our place, and thus remove sin from us, then God would have to reckon us as holy in His sight, right? And so the Scriptures teach in Paul's letter to the Colossians, "But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." And by that promise, now we can see farther than the eye can see. Because when we look at ourselves with our eyes of flesh, we see only the unholiness that is rampant in our lives, or at least if we're honest with ourselves, that's what we see. But through Christ, we can see farther than that. We can see beyond that, because we can now see ourselves as God sees us, holy in the forgiveness of our sins. Saints who are fit to enter the promised land, pleasing and acceptable to God the Father through Him. Moses can now stand in the promised land and in the presence of God's holiness for one reason and one reason only. Christ had come to bear His sins and ours to the cross, nailing them there forever, and that is our Lord's true glory. Those whose guilt has been borne away by Him are holy and sinless and acceptable to God. As Paul said to the Romans, "Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God." And that's the glorious view from up there atop the Mount of Transfiguration. Let us pray. Lord, as we have gathered here at Mount Zion in Your church, help us to, from our view up here, to see Your glory, the brightness of Your transfiguration, but even more so as You came down from the mountain to make Your way to Calvary, where in darkness You bore our sins and made us holy and acceptable to God. Amen. Amen. My friends, may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.